Good morning. Good to see everybody. Love to have the youth involved today. I myself included in that category. No. And let's see. We had, Enoch with the scripture reading. I've got Vincent and Leon in the back working with Caleb and Jimmy. Behind the scenes tech guys, very important to the whole operation, of course. Melody with the announcements, thank you for that. Just really awesome to be together and see each other and have the youth represented here this morning. I loved Victoria's testimony, and I'm just going to say something about that right after I pray. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you that we can open up your word in faith and just be, believing you for a rhema, a personal word for our lives. You are the living word, and you live within us, and how amazing is that? And we just want to be faithful witnesses to you in this world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So yeah, I loved Victoria's testimony, and it plays in a little bit to what I'd like to share with you this morning. Let's see. Yeah, so she had some interaction with her professor, which is, he's not a believer. And then there's students involved that are happily like, yeah, I'm an atheist too. I'm with you, prof. You know, it's like there's that whole atmosphere that's like doesn't take much to get charged, and all of a sudden you get that real sense that you're in the minority. And like she said, it took courage, but she said something about what she believed very simply. And I just love that principle, like God is just wanting us to get involved, and he's saying like, don't even prepare a script, just sit, just open up your mouth and I will fill it. I really believe that, and being in a place of dependency upon God is such an awesome place to be at in these situations. So what I want to share with you this morning is kind of in between what's going on in the messages with Pastor Tom on evangelism and then our upcoming holiday, which is Easter. And there's this famous hymn writer said, you ask me how I know he lives. I'll tell you, he lives within my heart. That's a beautiful phrase there. Let's think about it for a second. There's a difference between knowing your faith and showing your faith to be true. And I want to talk a little bit about that for a second before we get into Christ's post-resurrection ministry. And that is knowing your faith to be true. How do I know my faith to be true? That's a great question to ask ourselves. We know our faith to be true by the person of the Holy Spirit within us witnessing to the risen Lord. And how do we show our faith to be true? Well, that's a very different thing because, like the situation Victoria found herself in, there are unbelievers on the other side, and they're not looking to be swayed from their position so easily. So we have to demonstrate our faith according to reason. And I think that when I read the scriptures now with that framework in mind, that I know Christianity to be true by the witness of the Holy Spirit, and I show Christianity to be true by proofs and reason, I see an amazing link between the two in scriptures. And I'm going to highlight a little bit about that as we go through this story this morning. So, and I'm going to show you how those two things are linked in evangelism and in Easter. So, let's see. One pastor, this was actually recently too, that shared with me, like Easter is like, theology is like a spreadsheet in Excel. And you've got all these cells, and you could say these are doctrines or teachings. And, you know, we all know in Excel spreadsheets that there are formulas that are linking all the cells together one way or another. And you mess something up and you don't know what you messed up, it can get complicated. Well, theology is like that too. You mess something up and you don't know what went wrong, it gets complicated. And for the Christian, like, that most important initial formula or cell is like the truth of the resurrection. And so, like, if we don't get that straight, right, doesn't that bring a verse to mind? And it is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, and that says, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and our faith is in vain. Our preaching, which is showing, and our faith, which is knowing, is in vain. So we've lost our message to the world without the resurrection, and we've lost the reality that we need for ourselves as believers if we are not living in the framework of the empty tomb and the risen Savior, the risen Lord. So I just don't see a better time of the year to be talking about evangelism and reaching out and then, you know, in this time leading up to Easter, because, you know, you just think about how the New Testament is kind of organized. There's the Gospels just giving it to you, the life of Christ and what happened and how it impacted them as individuals and the groups that they were in and the various settings that they were in. And then what comes next? The book of Acts, right? I mean, it's just, they went out and they took this message forward and planted churches and souls were saved. You know, people converted. And it just, like, you know, took over. You could, some even say the Roman Empire, the message of Christianity. It was just so powerful. And so, yeah, there's like the book of Acts. Just think about that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts. And it's like loaded with this activity of the founding and propagation, the founding of the church and the propagation of the gospel. And then the epistles come along and it's like, okay, this is what we mean. This is what we're talking about. This is how we understand our faith. And there's just that beautiful, like, two things going on hand in hand, us learning about our faith and us going out and sharing it at the same time. And that's kind of like the beautiful thing about evangelism, is that you've got these things going on at the same time. We were talking with the youth last night on that very point, that there's a double blessing in evangelism, because you are hope, you know, you have this hope and expectation that God is going to use your words in the life of the person that you're talking to, and at the same time, you're being ministered to by the message you're giving. And how powerful that is. There's a double blessing in sharing our faith. So I've got this portion of scripture here, John 21, and I'm going to go through it in a few verses right now. So I've got the Sea of Galilee up there because it kind of comes up. When you're talking about history, you're talking about people, places, and events, right? More or less. And you've got all of that in these verses. Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or Sea of Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself in this place. I love that our Bible is rooted in history and in geographical locations that one could visit, and that we're given names and dates in some cases, or at least periods of time that historians put together later. There's so much good like raw material for us to put together when we come to the scriptures. And so, yeah, the names of the disciples are given after them, after that. And I think that it will just make the message so much, it'll make the events and message pop up to us so much more if we are taking into account, absorbing the details behind what's going on when we read our Bible. So ask yourself like these, you know, questions, who, what, when, where, and why sort of questions when you're reading the Bible. And see, and maybe it'll help us to dig deeper in what it is that we're reading. So this is such an interesting verse. I heard one preacher say once on this verse that it's like a really sad verse because it's so true for so many. Verse 3, Simon Peter said unto them, I'm going fishing, right? So he's going right back kind of where Jesus found him, you could say. Harshly, we could say he's kind of like abandoning his call, maybe. Maybe he's just dealing with discouragement. This all seems to come to me as I read it. And because Peter was a leader, look at what happens, right? We also go with you. They said unto him, we also go with you. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. So, and interesting little detail there, that night they caught nothing. So this is like, let this be a warning to us, this verse, as believers, that we could easily pull ourselves out of the calling that God has given us. God is so faithful to reveal himself, and that's exactly what happens in this story. So if we get derailed out of discouragement for something, it's not the end necessarily, for sure. So if you're thinking of someone in particular, maybe, you know, just keep praying and keep believing for that person. But we can say that Peter was a leader and people were following, you know, the disciples were following him in many respects. And so, again, this testimony by Victoria comes to mind. All she did was just kind of say something, and who knows what comes from that. In the opposite way, Peter's saying something, and who knows what comes from that, and he takes people maybe away from their call. So maybe you read that verse differently. That's how I understand it. And just a thought for us. And maybe there's a message there for us, like that that night they caught nothing. And we could go out even as believers and disciples, like it says in Jeremiah 17, we can go out in the strength of man's arm and start to go in the effort of our flesh, operate in the effort of our flesh. And we have to be careful of that. And then we know what happens is that Jesus showed up. This is what I love about Easter, and every year lately, for the last several years, I guess my main thought is I'm thinking about how busy Jesus was on that Sunday, just showing up in people's lives. And that's all he was interested in. You know, he could have been this, he could have done something very differently. He could have gone to the enemies and the people that crucified him, and he could have thrown it in their face, like, you know, look at me, look who gets the last laugh sort of thing. But that wasn't his mode of operation. He was like, he wanted to comfort those that mourned his death, and he wanted to solidify in them their faith that he is the Lord. Isn't that amazing? It's just revealing to us the heart of our God, that Easter Sunday is just Jesus, and those 40 days after Jesus' post-resurrection ministry was just so filled with the people that he loved and cared about, and him spending time with them for these various reasons. I have like a neat little outline here that I used from Blue Letter Bible, this online resource that I like to use, this website. And when you consider the post-resurrection ministry of Jesus, think of this for a minute here. The appearances were convincing. I have a verse for that. And it takes us to Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And it says, "To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." That's Acts chapter 1, verse 3. So, the language there that Luke is using is intentional, and it is that, convincing proofs. What did Luke mean by that in Acts chapter 1, verse 3? That basically that these appearances, these witnesses to Christ would stand up in court of law. I don't buy it. Sometimes I talk to people in evangelism, and they like to say, "Oh, well, Jesus was 2,000 years ago, and how in the world? Where are we supposed to begin with trying to say that this actually happened? Did Jesus even exist? How could we possibly prove that the tomb was empty? Like, you know, what evidence could we pull up right now? Right? Well, it's just so wrong. It's to the contrary that we have much evidence of Christ's life and resurrection. And as far as scholars go, there's a lot of convincing proofs that, just exactly as Luke said, there are convincing proofs of all of this, that Jesus was alive, buried, crucified, buried, and rose from the grave. And maybe some of you are wondering, you know, it's not Easter Sunday, why are we talking about this? Well, I want to warm us up before it comes, because like I don't want this to happen. Have you ever felt this way, where a big Christian holiday came and went? I mean, we're mostly talking about Easter and Christmas, basically, right? A big like Christmas or Easter comes and goes, and we're like, wow, did we even really think about it or celebrate or care? Like, did I sit down on this for a few minutes? Did I read through some of the related portions of Scripture? And, you know, of course, we don't want that to happen, right? So I'm kind of just sounding the alarm a little bit, like, Easter is here. What does this mean for us? How real is it that Jesus rose from the grave? And what doesn't that, like, infuse or fill our message with meaning, that our Christian message has so much weight to it because of this? That's why I'm on this subject in my mind. I'm thinking, okay, if I'm going to share something right around this time of year, like, I want it to be on, you know, the most important thing. And that's exactly what this is in our Bible, in our New Testament. Right. So then number two on that slide was, he appeared to many different people. So the nature of those appearances were convincing, and the fact that we have all of these different accounts, it's also nicely outlined in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, basically, here's the outline, that there was multiple appearances that are recorded in the New Testament. He appeared to Peter, to over 500 people, so it was like individuals and groups. And they testify to the same fact. It all comes back to the fact that that Jesus rose from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15, he was seen of, it's in verse 5, he was seen of Peter, and then of the 12, of the 500, and then in verse 6, of the 500. These are recorded testimonies of witnesses. Now, here's another speed bump that comes up. And if you haven't gotten a sense from those that have interacted with me or heard me speak, I love apologetics. And I'm thinking, here's this other speed bump that comes up with people. And that's what apologetics is kind of dealing with, the speed bumps and then getting back on the road. You know, it's like there's like maybe we could call them barriers. There's like barriers in the way. And apologetics kind of just serves to deal with those barriers so that we can get back on the road. Here's a barrier. Like, well, listen, all of your testimonies are coming out of the Bible. Like, well, you know, that's not fair. You don't get to use your book to prove your book. There's a real big problem with that. And it's like so obvious to me. It took a while. I mean, I'm not saying that, like, you know, this is easy to digest here. But it took a while for me to get this wrapped around my head. And it is that, you know, these are ancient, we have to rethink about how we look at our Bible for a second. Like, of course it's God's word, but that's like the divine perspective, which is so important. I'm not trying to minimize that at all, but look from the bottom up a little bit here for a second. Like, what is our Bible? You know, written over a period of 1,500 years, plus or minus, by 40 authors, plus or minus, you know, in multiple languages, in different continents, varying geographical locations. Like, this is such it's a divine book, but it's also such a human book. And that's just a very interesting balance. And guys, don't make it sounds like heretical to say that this is a human book, but think about it with me for a second. Like, that's exactly what God intended. Like, he did not just drop a book down from heaven, okay? We could have that myth. I'm sure there's a religion somewhere on our planet that has a myth that lines up with that, basically, more or less. But God did not just drop a book down from heaven, but he put the pens in our hands and the words in our mouths, right? And so there's the humanness of the scriptures. And so we look at our Bible and we think, just think like a historian for a second, ancient documents written by ancient people, or, you know, I don't know how ancient you want to call these people, but I don't mean it to sound like, you know, anyways, these are real people from a long time ago, and they had something to say, and they wrote it in a very human way, and God filled them and used them, their words and their availability to him in some miraculous, it's a miracle, right? Our Bible's a miracle. Why is it a miracle? Because God orchestrated it in his sovereignty, and he used us to write it. You know what I mean? Joe Schmo. And it's like, I want us to understand that. Get behind the religious front, that's a barrier, man. I'll tell you what, that's a huge barrier for people. It's the religious front. Like, you know what's interesting about that is that it's just as much of a barrier for believers as it is for non-believers. Because even Christians can get wrapped up in the program of church. I'm just doing church, you know. I'm just a Christian. I'm a good Christian boy or girl, you know, as a kid. And and the parents are like, be a good Christian boy or girl, you know. And it's like, we just get wrapped up in the religion of it all. And it's like, you know, I'll tell you what, another thought that comes to mind around Easter is that Jesus didn't die to found a religion. Jesus didn't die to found a religion. He died to save souls from the plague of sin and to redeem us, body, soul, and spirit, to be with him in the life to come. Like, wow, what an amazing message that we want to be gripped by, really. We want to be gripped by it. And so people have barriers, whether it's, you know, religious barriers or particular teachings in the scriptures. And that brings to mind something that I was thinking about. Like, person asked this apologist that I love. His name's William Lane Craig. And he said, he asked him, what should students be thinking most about as far, like, what's the most important thing that they should master as communicators of the gospel? Whether it's high school students, people like Victoria, just in their classes, and they want to represent Christ. What are the two, or like, what's the most important thing that they could master as, like, Christians for just to help present the gospel? And here's the answer. It is understanding the reliability of the New Testament as historical documents, and more specifically within that, the historicity of the resurrection. So that's basically what I'm on right now, as far as what I'm sharing with you guys right now, and I know we have like a really nice story. We're getting into it. I'm gonna get back to it. We have a nice story of like Jesus revealing himself to the disciples, and Enoch read the scriptures for us this morning. But look at the information that I'm pulling out in the first couple verses. You know, people, places, events, right? it's rooted and grounded in history, and how important it is that we, you know, that I think this is a part of the whole reason why Jesus had a post-resurrection ministry, so that it's not just like belief without understanding. You know, that's a very dangerous type of Christianity, a belief without understanding. I don't think that's a tree without roots, okay? The first thing that comes up, that tree's going down. And that's a big concern for me as far as like our present generation of young believers. I'm thinking about like belief without understanding. And, you know, is that even really belief, you know? You know, I think of faith and reason being two sides of the same coin. When I go to sit down, the simple illustration of this is when I go to sit down on a chair, I'm doing a quick, it might be really quick, but I'm checking out that chair to see if that thing's going to hold me, right? You know, faith and reason. I have no reason to believe that that chair is not going to hold me, so I'm going to sit down with some assurance, right? And so, but it's my, that knowledge is based on experience and understanding of chairs. I know it's kind of a silly example, but it works. It applies. You can apply this to something else more sophisticated. Belief without understanding, how dangerous that is. And Jesus really, like our New Testament is loaded with wanting us to lead us from, you know, to understanding. Grow, think about 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Right? It's not, So here we are in back in John. I love this story and I could spend a lot of time on it. So, I mean, that was like kind of diverged there for a little bit, but let's see. So, yeah, in verse 5, children, have you caught anything? The answer is no. Verse 6, cast your net on the right side of the ship and you will find. This is sounding familiar, right? They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. There was so much fish that they couldn't, they had trouble bringing it into the boat. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved says to Peter, it is the Lord. Okay, light bulb comes on, and okay, it's Jesus. It says toward the end of this passage that Jesus revealed himself in two other occasions, which was Resurrection Sunday, the day of his resurrection, and then a week later with Thomas, right? And that's a really interesting scene, too, that we can think about for a second. Thomas. So this is the third time in verse 14. Sorry to go out of order here, but in verse 14, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was risen from the dead, verse 14. So as a group, there could have been some individual meetings that are not mentioned, but this is the third time as a group that he revealed himself to the disciples. So, yeah. Resurrection Sunday, the day, and then Jesus reveals himself, goes inside of a locked room, basically, and here he is, and just like what the women and Peter and John were telling you, I'm risen from the dead. And then Thomas missed out on that, and so a week later, you know, Thomas, he appears to them again as a group, and Jesus says, see the scars and see the the wounds, right? In the wound in my side. And I don't think that Thomas actually did literally need to touch the wounds. I don't think that that's the point. I think he was just making a point here that, like, I need to see him, and I need to see him in a way. I don't want this to be a hallucination. I'm not looking for a hallucination either. I know what happened to him on that cross, okay? He had these nails go through his wrists and feet, and he was pierced in his side, okay? I want to see that, because that's the last image I've got of Jesus in my head, right? So it's almost like he's really living in that crucifixion scene. And so he's struggling a little with that, as is perfectly reasonable. And Jesus is like, wow, you know, he said, here I am, just as you last saw me, basically, except resurrected. and in a glorified body. Jesus said, my Lord, my God. And think about that little phrase that comes after that. Blessed are those, this is John 20, verse 29. You could say this is like the last blessed. It's almost like the last beatitude from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Blessed Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they, however, who have not seen and yet have believed. So that's a really, a lot of people have heard that verse. Maybe that verse comes to your mind. I'm sure you've heard it before. There's an important detail there, and it is that, for the sake of understanding, and it is that, again, you could say, like, you just need to believe. You don't need to have understanding, and there's a danger in that. I don't think Jesus is saying that. I think, be quiet and believe. I don't think that Jesus is saying that. I think Jesus is saying, why didn't you trust the witnesses, right? And in a way, Jesus could say that to us or this present generation. The whole thousands of years ago thing, oh, Jesus, maybe he's a myth. This is thousands of years ago, right? Why aren't you trusting the witnesses, right? Like, what's the difference between something that took place 2,000 years ago and a crime scene that took place that happened last night, right? The investigation starts up, and people are looking for the information that they've got, the evidence that they've got to work with, and they put together a case that, based on what we've found to be true, the most plausible explanation is this. And there's absolutely no difference for proving the resurrection. It doesn't matter. Historians apply the same method to interpreting the past, whether it's yesterday, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, okay? And so I think the takeaway from this verse between Thomas and Jesus is saying here that why didn't you trust the witnesses? And there's really not a very good answer to that. The best explanation for the facts that we have, right, regarding the resurrection is that he rose. Okay, there are silly things that people try to say, like that the body was stolen, or there's some crazy ones like someone else really died and it wasn't Jesus on the cross, or that Jesus had a twin brother. Okay, there's all these like attempts to re-explain the facts that we have, but they all fail miserably. Like, you could really think about this. Like, you could really talk about, like, how do you explain the tomb being empty? What do you mean, how do you explain the tomb being empty? That's just, you know, and then, like, where would that conversation go with somebody, right? Think about, like, just enjoy that. Have a little fun with that. And, why would the tomb, you know, and we could talk about that in another setting, but it is a fun subject, and it's a big one. But so what are we taking away from this story? Well, that, you know, what I've said thus far, that it is, we're getting the heart of God. He's just revealing himself to the to his disciples so that they believe and understand that Jesus is risen from the dead. And then I love this. So what does Jesus do? They come up to the land, verse 8, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land. Think of all the details, as it were 200 cubits, you know, like unit of measurement is given there, like a real sense of the distance that they were from the shore. Peter had swam to the shore. And they said that, oh yeah, and then Jesus had prepared a breakfast for them. Jesus made breakfast for them. How cool is that, right? Prepared a place for them to have breakfast. And they said, he said to them, bring the fish which you have caught. And there were 153. What detail? Isn't that so fascinating, right? Like, just think about it. I mean, it's here in our scriptures, and we brush over them maybe in our casual reading. Like, why are we told that there's 153 fish? It's just so ridiculous, right? Well, it's because this really happened. Okay? And there's details into this story. Just like I could tell you something that I did yesterday, right? Like I can tell you, I can give you details if my memory serves me well enough to take you back to yesterday. But like, why is he telling us there's 153? Just to give us the sense that this really happened and it was amazing and they don't want to forget it. And so I just love this little phrase. Jesus, in verse 12, Jesus says unto them, come and dine. And I just want to close with that. Come and dine. So the mess is over. Like Jesus died and was buried and rose again. We don't have to go, like once we understand that, we really don't have to go back there. You know, like the disciples need to move on, and this is not easy. It's like there was something, a traumatic event, right? No doubt, there was a traumatic event. And Jesus is saying like, that's over now. I had to do that for you. And you understand that now. And I don't want you to live in that anymore. I want you to live in who I am today for you, the resurrected Lord, your Lord and Savior. And now what, right? Come and dine and prepare and just as I am loving you and serving you and washing your feet and caring for you as human beings, I want you to go and do this to others. And then this is how they will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another and your love for the lost. And like I said, this is the message of Easter, and this is the gospel in a nutshell, that we know Jesus to be risen because he lives within our hearts, and let's make an attempt to show that he is risen to those around us. Let's attempt. Let's fumble over our words like Victoria, just like, you know, what are we going to do in that situation? There's a professor and students that are antagonistic to God. We're just going to give it our best shot and trust God for the rest, right? Let's be true to that in our lives. It's like the necessary, Acts is like the necessary sequel to the Gospels. Like, what happens next, right? What a cliffhanger, you know, the last verse of John, and there were also many other things which Jesus did, right? And you think like, wow, that was so exciting, the Gospels, the life of Jesus. Well, guess what? Now it's our turn to do something with these amazing events of human history, right? And now it's our turn. So I just want to think about this story with you in this way. And I hope that there was something for you to take away from that. And I'll be back up after closing song. So let me just close with a prayer. Thank you, God, for these words. And I pray that the fact of the resurrection would just be so real in us. That we will just declare it everywhere we go. Thank you that you, what a fun story here, that you made breakfast for the disciples and you were just almost showing off your work. And we want to live in the same way, just showing off who you are in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.